I want to greet you in Jesus' name. We are grateful to be here. We feel honored to be asked to come and preach. Not that I necessarily like to go preach in other churches. Thank you, Terrell, for kind words that you've said about me. And I would just say that we've known each other a while, but especially in our journeys together to go down to Cuba and to help with their situation. I've really learned to enjoy being around Terrell. We share a same vision in a lot of things, and so grateful for friends like that. And there's a few of you that I know, and your faces are mostly familiar, so it's good to be here tonight, and I trust that we can have a profitable time together. I would invite you to turn to John 17. This is kind of the basis for our message this evening, some verses there. I'm going to talk about the Christian and society. What is our purpose here in this life as a Christian? And Jesus has some words to say here. We call this the high priestly prayer. A high priest was to pray, in the Old Testament, was to pray for the people. In fact, he was instructed, and we have a granddaughter leaving for SMBI. Last night, we were invited to their house for a supper, and we were said, well, come and give, her mother said, come and give a blessing. Share a blessing with her, and we went to that scripture. My wife thought of the song that she sang recently. With a group of ladies, and the scripture where it talks about Moses instructed Aaron on how to bless the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, to be gracious unto you. And so the high priestly prayer had to do with the priest blessing the people and praying for the people. And Jesus is our high priest, so that's why we call John 17, the high priestly prayer. And did you know that in that prayer, he specifically prays for you? He prays for his disciples, but he also prays for you. I'm not sure if we're going to really get into that prayer, just up to that prayer, but I'd like to for you to draw your attention to verse 14, and I'm going to read about four verses, and then we'll jump down and read verse 23 yet. John 17, verse 14. It's Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says, I have given them my word. Now, he's praying to the Father in heaven. He says, I have given them thy word, those men that were with him. And he says, he hasn't really lost any of these men except the son of perdition. We know that Judas betrayed him and was destroyed or damned for that. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And then verse 23 says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So he, different times he taught and said, show us the Father, one of the disciples asked. Said, if you have seen me and you've observed me, you have seen the Father. So they are one. Now he's praying that Jesus, that God would be with these men. You know, if you think about it, leaving Jesus, this is just prior to when he was betrayed, and we have these next chapters talking about his crucifixion. And you think about it, one of the disciples forsook him, of course, and betrayed him. Now there were 11 left, and Jesus is getting ready to leave this earth to go to heaven. Wouldn't it be a little scary to think, now how can this work go on with 11 men? Even those men that all fled when they were approached there in the garden. And Peter said he would go with him, and yet Peter also denied him 3 times. And yet God sent the Spirit. Jesus said, it's necessary that I go. And the Holy Spirit was sent. And these men became powerful for truth and preached. And that's why we're believers today, because of the faithfulness of these 11 men spreading the gospel. Of course, ultimately, it was Jesus coming and saving us. So Jesus not only prayed, they are not of the world, in verse 14, but he also prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's kind of what we'd like to look at tonight. When we become a Christian, Jesus does not take us out of the world. Now, it would be kind of nice, maybe. We think, wouldn't that be nice if I could now be removed from the world? But that's not his plan. But he also says that we are not of the world. When you become a Christian, you are no longer of the world. We studied in our Sunday school, Sunday school lesson this morning in Galatians 5, where it talks about the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. How our lives are different than they were. And especially some that have lived lives of sin and how they've been changed, like a lot of these early believers were, the Gentile believers. So here it says, we are not of the world. Not of the world here in this passage is used 4 times. We are not of the world. It goes along with what Terrell shared this evening as well. We are not. We are to live different than the world. So we could say we are in, but not of. And that's the title of my message tonight, is In, But Not Of. We're in, but not of. There's a difference. Church means, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. That means we are a call. That means called out. We are a called out people. And I think the passage that Terrell read this evening had the word separate. We're to be separated from the world. However, there have been groups of people over the years. In fact, I know of a group that moved years ago. I was in service in Harrison, Arkansas at Hillcrest Nursing Home back before the turn of the century. It's been a little while ago. And we visited a place once. I was in service with another fella that had relatives that had lived in Arkansas way back, very plain people, and they wanted to isolate or insulate or whatever themselves from the world. So they moved back in the sticks. And we went back there and we saw some of the settlement failed. I don't remember the reasons. But we went back there and observed that one Sunday. But when we had a day off, we went and looked at, we saw some of the stuff that they had done with horses and so on. But their idea was to be apart from the world, so there's no influence from the world. But I don't see Jesus teaching that in this passage. And so what is the purpose of that? Why would Jesus say, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil of this world? So we have that promise that he will keep us from the evil of the world. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God, as Terrell pointed out. And we have been given the promise that God will keep us from the evil of this world. I'd like to read a passage also, a few verses, maybe 4 verses from Hebrews chapter 11. We know that this is what we call the faith chapter, some have said it lists all these men that were faithful in times past, the hall of faith, instead of the hall of fame, it's a hall of faith. Men that were listed that were faithful in spite of being in this world. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith. These men that had talked about earlier here not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were what? Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were born into the world like anyone else, but by faith they believed in God, and that made them strangers and pilgrims. They didn't see this as their home or their permanent place where they wanted to be. But they would look for, it says, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So these people, we read in what Jesus was praying in the high priestly prayer, they had the same perspective that Jesus is presenting there. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were in, but not of. So this needs to be ingrained in us. We need to be mindful of why we're here. We're in for a reason, but not of. And we find ourselves oftentimes, since we still live in the flesh, we have the promise that we, if we're faithful, that we'll do our fruits of the Spirit. And it lists those in Galatians 5 as well. We have that promise in Scripture that we can live there. I also noticed a Scripture in 1 Peter this morning in our sermon. We went along with it as well. It wasn't me preaching, but another brother. Where it gives Peter is writing, and he's saying to abstain from fleshly lust. To abstain. So there's effort needed on our part. I remember former Bishop David Miller saying, and this is an expression you've all heard, but he said it quite frequently, what we feed grows. And you know, we have this electronic gadget, I have one in my pocket right now, that just can be a real time waster. And you just spend, and you know, sometimes there's a room full of people, and instead of visiting with each other, everybody's on this little thing and observing. I don't know, there's this kind of it draws us. So what we feed grows. And that wasn't really part of my sermon, but it's just, that was for free here. So the moment we are made alive in Christ, we see ourselves as estranged from the world. We have a transformed nature. And for some, this has really been dramatic, just a dramatic change. I have one of my best friends through life was not raised Mennonite, was raised Catholic, and it was all kinds of things. And when he was changed, it was dramatic. All of a sudden, the Spirit got a hold of him when he was converted. I grew up in a Christian home. I had a good parents. My dad was a preacher. And it was a little harder for me. Our experience was a little different. It was harder for me to look back and say, well, I was kind of always a good boy. And so, but I needed salvation just as much as my friend did. And I was delivered from everything he was delivered from, maybe before I ever got into it even. So I needed to remind myself, and it was a little harder for me to understand, well, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Because when did that really happen? And so I guess I would see that as our children grow up and they're in a Christian home, as they keep turning to the right way, till eventually the understanding grows. And maybe we as parents can help them understand what really happens when you become a child of God. So when we are made alive in Christ, we have a transformed image, as Scripture talks. Now I'd like to read from 1 Peter 4, several verses there, not the one I was referring to earlier, but it says there in 1 Peter 4, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He's no longer the desire to sin. He now abstains from evil, the works of the flesh. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And that's just saying our former life, if we were a Gentile, we were in all kinds of, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. And then in verse 4 he says, wherein they think it strange, your former friends, if you were into that kind of thing, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So sometimes when you're different from those that you work with because you serve Christ, they don't really care for that. And some will mock that and give you a rough time for being that way. So they think it's strange that you don't do the things that you maybe used to do or that you don't do. Our testimony rings loud and clear. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So verses 1 through 3, what we formerly loved, partook of, or delighted in are not to be a part of us anymore. We make that decision. We're still living in the flesh. We're still going to be tempted by those things. But we need to make a choice. We choose to follow, to abstain from, and to follow that which is right. We don't let ourselves into that. And the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and gives us the ability and the victory over those things. Sometimes it's a struggle. So the world, they think it's strange, speaking evil of you. So even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. That means we are of another country, as it says in Hebrews, a better country, a heavenly country. I'm sure you've all heard of the two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of this world, and there is the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught that, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us that. So, and we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount here next. The next part of my message is purpose. What is the purpose of being in but not of? And why does Jesus want us to stay in this world? In Matthew 5, verse 13, he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. How are Christians? How are you like salt? How are we like salt as Christians? I don't know if anybody here. Now, sometimes under doctor's orders, we're advised to go easy on the salt. Or I know of people that have used salt substitutes. But we all like salt. If something doesn't have salt, oh wow, just a little bit of salt would really, we all like that as a seasoning. Prior to modern times, salt was most valued as a preservative. Back in the ancient days, they didn't have the process of canning. They didn't have jars with lids to can. They didn't have refrigeration, or they weren't able to freeze. So they preserved their food with salt. And some people still do that. Some of the foods that in other countries especially. So this is maybe likely the quality of that Jesus is talking about when he's talking about us being the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. So in order for salt to preserve, it must be salty. And I don't know if you've ever run into that experience or not, where some salt, oh, wow, just doesn't have enough salt, and throw it out. Usually the salt that we buy is probably pretty good stuff. I remember when I was growing up, a boy yet, the church I was growing up in, there was a man there in that church that had started a little grocery store, and he would sell stuff. And I remember him saying one time that he ran out of the salt that he sold, which was very good quality, and he was using some other salt, and he said, just didn't do the job. It just wasn't salty. And so he said, you know, he was trying to say, okay, buy my salt. It's much better than the salt that you normally buy. So the saltiness of salt is that degree to which it still bears its essential nature. The saltiness of salt is that degree into which it still bears its essential nature. And so it is with Christians. Their saltiness is the degree to which they are Christians. That makes sense? And to be as to which they are Christians is to be like Christ. Our saltiness is dependent as a Christian. It's used as an expression of how much we are like Christ is how we are able to be salt to the earth. Christians in the earth or in the world or in society keep society from spoilage. Do you believe that? I do. When the Christians live the way they should, it raises the morality of a community or a certain region or whatever you think. That's what we're called to be. That's a purpose that we have of being here. But if a Christian loses their Christ-likeness, that potency is gone. And Jesus' wording is strong. It is thenceforth good for nothing. If we're a Christian and we aren't Christ-like, it's good for nothing. In fact, this is what he says. Christianity so-called, which is not like Christ, which is no longer based on inner transformation, will not be effective. It will not have power to preserve, and it won't be worth anything. In fact, Jesus said, it's the only place where you want to put salt like that is on the streets where you walk. It's not good for the rub or the compost pile. It's not good to be put in the field. It probably would hinder the processes there. The only thing it is to try to put it underfoot or to cast it away. So in New Testament times, and according to Luke 14, salt which had lost its saltiness was literally scattered in the streets. So it was thrown in places in the streets where nothing was to grow. So if Christians are indeed the salt of the earth, if by their saltiness society is preserved, then that means the corruption of a society comes about by the deterioration of Christianity within that society. Is that what's happening today in our society? Whose fault is that? So if Jesus' teaching is true, humanism isn't the problem. Corrupt officials, while we don't like them, they're not really the problem, the root of the problem. Nor postmodern philosophy is not the problem. What's the problem? I think it's unsalty Christians are the problem. Remember the Old Testament scriptures, which we sometimes quote. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then it adds a phrase that we often don't use, and it says that, and to turn from their wicked ways, then God will come and heal that land. And to a degree, I think to a big degree, that's true of our society as well. You go into countries where there has not been Christianity, there is a lot of decline and immorality, and we see that happening in our nation because the church is passive. The church isn't salty as it should be. And that comes down to us as individuals. Are you a salty Christian? Notice yet how salt is in but not of. Salt is salt regardless of what sort of food it is placed in. It doesn't lose its essence. It stays salt. It's mixed in now, melted in, maybe. It has a distinctive flavor. And so we could say our saltiness isn't regulated by our society. We don't look at society and attempt to do or say or be the opposite. Some people have that idea. The saltiness of a Christian is to his likeness to Christ. How we live like Christ. How we do like Christ. We are distinct because of our Christ likeness. That's what makes us salty Christians. Now yet, I'd like to go to Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And it just to illustrate what I'm talking about when it talks about being salt. It says in verse 14 in Matthew 5, it says, "Ye are the light of the world." Jesus is here telling his followers that ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Verse 15, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or a basket to hide its light, but on a candlestick to raise it up a bit so that it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So that's what Christ calls us to do in this world. That's a purpose we have in this world, is to be a light. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." And he calls us to reflect his light. We are not really the light, but we are to be like the light, it says here. "Ye are the light of the world." So how do we let our light shine? And in verse 16, it says how what he means by light. He's talking about our works, our good works. Some people don't like to talk and say, well, you know, good works don't save us. But they are the light that we share to the world. They are a testimony of Jesus in our lives. This verse is more than a command to shine. It is instruction how to shine. In Acts 10:38, Peter testified that Jesus went about doing good. And that's what he calls us to do. We're supposed to go about doing good. I have to be reminded, and my wife reminds me when I'm driving, to be good. Not to get aggravated when somebody cuts me off or does something. We're to be testimonies. And I pulled out in front of someone a while back and he honked for a good long time because he was upset with me. And I have to learn to be patient and to wait and to be a good testimony. To be a light, to do good works. That's how we shine our light. So what do people that work with you think about your works? Is it a good light to them? It's a challenge for us to think about that. It says Jesus went about doing good for God was with him. And we can go about doing good if God is with us or Jesus is in our hearts. What Jesus was doing, his works, his words, his actions, his attitudes, pointed men to his heavenly Father. By this, Jesus was a light, was the light of the world, and we're called to be that as well. After the same pattern, we too are to remind men of God by what we say and do. So as with salt, so with light. Our effectiveness is based upon transformation by the grace of God. No man can be light of his own strength. And some try, and we sometimes call that legalism. But it's up to us still to make the right choices. Verse 15 there in that passage, "But neither can we do But neither can we who have been truly transformed place a bushel on that light. We're not supposed to do that. Verse 14 reminds us that a Christian is like a city on a hill. It cannot be hit. A city on a hill cannot be hit. I know that during World War II, or maybe even other wars, there were blackouts because there were maybe bombers close by or threats. And so a city had to turn off all the lights. But typically or normally a city cannot be hit. You see it. It's all lit up, especially if it's on a hill. And that's Jesus is saying, don't put that light that you're supposed, that those good works, don't put those under a bushel. Let us shine. Let it shine for the world to see. People, your friends, those you work with, they might refuse to believe, but they cannot avoid seeing your good works. Verse 16, therefore let your light shine in such a way that when men see you, they think of God. And by our light, others can be led to the true light. So why did Jesus want to leave us in the world? Do you understand now why he wanted to leave us in the world? We are to be salt and light. That's why. That's his plan. Not to remove us, but to be light and to be salt to the world. That's how men come to Jesus, or come to understand that there is a God when we live the way that we are to live. And so I think the purpose of being in but not of is reconciling men and women to God. That's our calling. We're to be reconcilers. We're to be that to others. We are in but not of. This verse in closing, I'd like to read from Acts 4:13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the message that you have spoken, that you prayed through your son Jesus in that high priestly prayer. And you gave promises there that you prayed not for them only, but for all those that would be your children. That includes all of us as believers tonight. And you prayed that you would be with us. You would preserve us. Reason, Jesus prayed, don't take them away or out of the world. Their calling is to be in the world. And you call us today to be light, to be salt to the earth. We pray for this congregation, for the people here, their testimony, their witness for you. We live in a world that needs to see Jesus. Bless us as we work among people that are not saved. We live in a community that has needs. No doubt we meet people, we rub shoulders with people that need to see the light. They need to experience the salt that we as Christians are called to be. Would you bless us to be this kind of people? Keep us and preserve us for your honor and for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.